Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 28 through 30. I'm going to speak to you on the subject of soul rest. Many, many times we get into a place in our life where we need soul rest. The anxieties and the things of this life just seem to crowd in on us. But the Lord has given us a rest for our souls. When we have the kind of rest that we need, then we have peace. And that peace keeps us from the anxiety and the worries of the world. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the soul rest that you give us. Lord, here this morning, there are those who have anxious moments about their health, about different things that are going on in their life. And Lord, I know that you are concerned and care about everyone. Those who have lost loved ones and have the memories of that, Lord, I pray that you would give them the soul rest that you've promised us. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any one of us who are Christians, if Jesus came and said, I want to transform you into my image, we'd all say, sign me up. But sometimes we fail to understand what that means. Because we don't know what God's going to do in order to transform us. So what we have to do is submit to Christ. That's a hard thing. You know, most of us want to know what we're getting into before we sign up. And a whole lot of people will try to hook up with Jesus, and then later on in life, they begin to say, I'm not up for all this. And they fall away. But those who will submit to his will be transformed. Listen to what he says here in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The whole focus here is on our coming to Christ. We need to initiate the desire to be transformed. Can you see that? We need to come to him knowing he has rest for us. The Bible says they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own labor. We give up trying to transform ourselves and we come to him. Jesus says we have to come. We can't do it on our own. We can't just wait for him to do it. We have to come to him and desire that he transform us into the image of his son. So first of all, we submit to transformation. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice that all begins with presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Now sometimes that becomes scary. When we say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be like Jesus. Whatever it takes. That's what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. It is given up. It may mean sorrow. It may mean suffering. It may be all kinds of pain. But what we do is we submit to him. Not to all the other stuff that may come into our life. We submit to Jesus. Can we trust him? Absolutely. Say, what if he brings these bad things upon me? If he brings bad things into your life, it is for a good purpose. It is to work a work in your life that nothing else can work. Understand that. There's some things that only suffering will work. And so whenever that is necessary, it is a good thing. And so here we have the invitation, a command, to present your body as a living sacrifice. So that's where we begin. We all want to be transformed. And so we begin by saying, Lord, here is my body. This is all I have to offer. I want to represent Jesus to the world. I'm not satisfied with just being a Sunday morning Christian. I'm not satisfied with just being saved. I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Here's my body, it's a living sacrifice. Bring into my life whatever it takes to transform me into Christ. Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he went back to heaven, he said, you're the light of the world. The only light that the world's going to see now is through Christians, but not just anybody who's saved, it's somebody who has been transformed into the image of Christ. And so that's what we're looking for. And so we submit to him. We present our bodies to Christ to be used however he sees fit. And he says, that's your reasonable service. How is that my reasonable service? Jesus paid the penalty for all my sins on the cross. Every sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit was on Jesus on the cross. And he became guilty for those sins. And God the Father poured out his wrath on him. He suffered my hell on that cross. That is my reasonable service, to present my body to him. I promise you, he's going to be less cruel to you than God was to him. And so that's the reason it is my reasonable service. And he says the result of that is that you won't be conformed to this world. Listen, if you try to wing Christianity on your own, you're going to be conformed to this world. The world has all kinds of ways of getting into your mind, amen? And it will begin to warp your thinking. It will begin to change you into something like them. And so whenever we are just going through life, going through the motions, get in our rut, we're being transformed to the world. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the mind is renewed, and we're going to get to that in a minute, in certain ways, but it all begins with submission, to be willing to go through whatever God needs to take you through to get you where you need to be. See, that's what is required. Step number one. You can't go to step number two till you finish step number one. It's a prerequisite. Once you get step number one out of the way, then you can move on to step number two. But that's where we begin. You say, well, Brother Allen, I'd like to do that. You can do that right where you sit. If you've never really submitted your life to Christ, and you've never weighed the consequences and said, Lord, I want to be transformed, here's my body, then you do that right now before we go on. It's a mindset. You see that? It's not a matter of you doing particular things. It's just a mindset of being willing to be transformed. All right, let's move on. When we are willing to be transformed, we have to also submit to trials. Trials are not what we would write down as our script. You know, we say, okay, the Lord says, here, you just write down what you want. I'm tired of messing with you. Just write down what you want, and I'll do it. Oh, boy, we jump on that, and we begin to write down, I want this and this and this and one of them and one of them. And if we did that, we'd all mess up, because we would skip all the trials. Don't want trials. Don't like trials. but we need trials. We have to submit to those trials. Listen to James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Did you get that? The trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, you see the process? First, you submit to God. You say, God, I want to be transformed. So, whatever it takes, bring it on. Well, we're going to go right to some trials after that. Because he says, we're not to dread trials, we are to embrace them because it is God at work in our life. And it is the trials that will change you and your mindset and renew your mind to have the same thoughts as Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he describes that as a mind that was not proud. It was a mind that was not worried. He just submitted to God. And whatever happened, happened. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood from the anguish that was coming in his life. You see, he knew what was coming. And he told his disciples, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now, what was he talking about? His mind, will, and emotions were tremendously affected by what he was about to experience. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understands that. He understands that in you because he understood it in his human flesh. And he says, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. You see, we need to understand, when we go through trials, there's a purpose behind it. And sometimes those trials come from strange places, don't they? Sometimes our own friends push us into trials. Sometimes our own family members push us into trials. But instead of having a bad reaction to that, we need to have a good reaction to that and thank God for trials. You know, even saying that sounds funny, doesn't it? Thank God for trials. That's what he says. When you fall into these situations that you really don't want to be in, thank God. Because that's God working on you to bring about the changes that need to take place. But you see, folks, until we embrace those things, they don't have the right effect on us. I have known a lot of Christians that God is so working on them to try to transform them that all it does is make them bitter. You ever been around a bitter person? Just mad at the world. Everything's going wrong in my life. And they've never really understood that that's God trying to change something in them. If you start feeling sorry for yourself, a root of bitterness will spring up. And understand, folks, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The day you receive Christ as your Savior, you sold out to your own ownership. He owns you now. And so he is going to start a work in you that will end with the grave. But it will transform you if you will allow it and submit to it into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better in this life. To be transformed into the image of Christ is the goal of every Christian. We all want it. We're just not sure we want what it takes to get it. Now we have to submit to the truth. There's so much wrong philosophy, wrong doctrine in the world. We have to find the truth, and we have to submit to it. You know, I turn on my radio, and I listen to preachers, and there's so much false doctrine being taught. So much. And I think to myself, there are people listening to that stuff, and they're working their way to hell because they have no idea what the truth is. How do you avoid that? Well, first thing, before you listen to anybody else, you get in the Word for yourself and find out what the Word says. You remember what the Bible says in the book of Acts, where the people at Berea was the little town that Paul went to. He said these were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness, but then they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were true. That's what I want you to do. Whether you hear me, whether you hear somebody on the radio, whether you read it in a book, you search the Scriptures and see if what's being taught lines up with God's Word. And you have to submit to the truth. Whenever you hear the truth, the Holy Spirit's going to give you a still small voice. He's going to say, that's truth. But if you've been indoctrinated another way, then you're going to want to say, I don't go along with that. That's not true. See, we have to submit to the truth. Otherwise, we just argue over the truth. God says we're not to debate. We just study God's Word. And God's Word is truth. Whenever you know God's Word, you know truth. Now listen to John 8, 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now understand what he's saying. The servant is temporary. Whenever you have a freedom in your mind from something other than Christ, that's temporary. You can line yourself up with the doctrine of a church, and that church will go away eventually. You say, well, I was doing everything they said do. Matter about that. You see, that's what he means. He said the servant doesn't abide forever. So what they put down as their rules won't abide forever. But the Son abides forever. You get with Jesus' program, and he will be there to sustain you throughout all eternity. The world will not. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world, what? Passes away. And the lust thereof. But they that do the will of the Father abides forever. You see, when you embrace the truth, no matter how painful that is, it'll abide forever. The lie won't. It may be more palatable. It may be more something you can wrap your mind around, but it won't last. The truth will last. We have to embrace the truth. I told the Lord a long time ago, you give me the truth. And no matter how painful it may be, give me the grace to just embrace it. I believe that God wants us to just take his word at face value, just what it means, and stand that way. You know, I've had a lot of problems in churches where I dealt with different doctrinal issues, because people don't want to endure sound doctrine. But that's God's word. You know, don't shoot the messenger. God's message is important. And whenever we give God's message and the Holy Spirit says that's truth, then you better embrace that truth. Because God's word is truth. What did Jesus say to God? Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what people think is right. It's what God's word says is right. It doesn't matter if we all agree that something is right. We're all temporary. Jesus said, though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished. Everybody agrees. We're going to say, okay, all of a sudden now, this particular sin we're going to accept, and it's no longer sin anymore. We'll all vote. Everybody says, okay, we're with that. And God says, but I vote the other way. And God is a majority. You know why? As long after we have assumed room temperature, he's still here. Long after we're in the grave, he's still here. He's been here since before the beginning. He's the Alpha. And he will be here past the end. He's the Omega. There is no time when God was not. It's an amazing thing. And we have to let his truth sanctify us and set us apart. All right, now, in this process, we submit, but now we have to study. We have to study first the word. Listen to what he says in verse 29 of our text. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, the key words there is to take and find. You see that? We take the yoke of the Lord upon us and we find rest. How do we do that? We begin to study God's word. I started out with some really weird doctrine. And I began to study God's word. As a matter of fact, I was out walking. I had a little cattle farm in Missouri, and I was out walking in the woods one day. And I said, Lord, if this doctrine that I'm being taught is right, we're all going to hell. Ain't nobody going to get saved by doing good. And I was ready to just quit. Just going to put my Bible down and hang it up. Because I couldn't live good enough to get to heaven. And I knew it. And the Lord challenged me to just read the Bible for myself. Not just listen to other people. Read it for myself. So I began to read it. And I'll be honest with you, the first time through, terribly confusing. I read it through again and again and again and again. And what began to change was my mindset. You see, that's what has to change when you have false doctrine. The grid that you're looking at, the fancy name is your hermeneutic, but it's the grid that you place over Scripture, and everything has to fit your grid. And so if your grid is wrong, then all Scripture gets twisted, and it's kind of like the Beverly Hillbilly show when old Jethro was taking one of those tests, and he had some square pegs, and he was whittling them down so that they would fit in those round holes, you know. Whenever we whittle Scripture down to fit what we want it to say, we get in trouble. So as you just read through Scripture over and over and over, what God begins to do is he begins to build your grid in your mind. Whenever something shows up that looks like it doesn't fit, then the Lord reminds you of something he said earlier. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And you say, okay, whatever does not line up with that is not truth. And so then you get something else in there, and God begins to build a little grid in your mind. And then all of a sudden the pieces start fitting. Because now you don't have to whittle them down. They just fit in there. And once they all fit, then your doctrine is pure. But the key is to study the Word. Don't study commentaries on the Word. Don't study somebody's opinion on the Word. Study the Word. You see, if you study somebody's opinion, that's easy. You just take that in. Okay, now that's my opinion. I saw that happen so many times in seminary. Somebody come in and didn't know what they believed. And whatever was taught, if it was good, that's good. If it was bad, it was bad. But they just took it. And there's a whole lot of stuff we had to argue about because it was wrong. And so whenever we listen to people, we're going to get messed up before we study the Bible for ourselves. Because that's where the truth comes in. Jesus said, you have no need that one teach you. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Because he will receive of mine and show it to you. Well, what is it? It's his word. He's going to take the word and apply it in your life. If you will act, now listen, this is important. When you study the scripture, if you will act on what you understand, pretty soon you will understand what you don't understand. Understand? When we back up on God and God says, this is truth and you know it's truth, and you say, but I don't like that. That's where you stop until you deal with that. But if you will embrace truth, then God will open more truth. And you embrace that, and he'll open more truth. And it just gets to be exciting, doesn't it, Brother Rusty? The more you study, the more you know, the more you want to know. And so we study God's word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Every child in this church can quote this, I promise you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. And as we study, the Holy Spirit works his work in our heart. It is a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit as your teacher. He will guide you. Then we need to study the way. This is important. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Listen to this. I love this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see what he's saying? We have to study Jesus. Once we know Jesus, then we know the way. And so when we begin to study Jesus, we find out that he is the only way. There's a very narrow way that leads to life, and that narrow way is Jesus Christ. You see, every one of us has an opportunity to enter in through that narrow way, but we have to choose it for ourselves. Nobody can do it for us. Everybody has to do it for themselves. Jesus said, this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the way that you have to go into heaven. If you think that you have to quit sinning before you can get saved, you're not going to make it. If you think that you have to quit sinning to stay saved, you're not going to make it. Our faith has to be in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There is no other way. You can't add works to grace. If you add works to grace, you nullify grace. And that's where salvation comes from. You see, we have to come to Christ with no hope of heaven apart from his shed blood. When we come that way, he saves us. Somebody says, well, I believe I'm going to get to heaven because there's more good in my life than there is bad. It's working their way to hell. Somebody says, well, I know I'm a Christian because I've quit sinning. Other than lying, you know. When we put something else there as a requirement, we nullify grace. And that's what's wrong with so many religions today. They want to add something to it. The last few verses of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Jesus said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. You know what the next verse says? If any man adds to the words of this prophecy, I'll add to him the plagues of this book. If any man takes away from the words of this prophecy, I will take away his part out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's serious stuff, folks. Whenever we miss the simple receiving of God's word and the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ, we miss heaven. So we have to study the way until you know what it takes to get into heaven. There'll be a whole lot of people in hell who really mean well. I mean that. The people who think they're going to get to heaven by being baptized, that's very, very dangerous. You know, the only way that a person in a false religious church can get to heaven is if in a moment of desperation they just cry out for mercy. God will save them. They just don't know what they got. But those people who feel safe in this false idea are going to go to hell. And it's going to be those people that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name cast out devils and in thy name prophesied and in thy name done many wonderful works? I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You know what iniquity is? It's self-will. You can't will yourself into heaven. You can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. Nobody can be good enough but Jesus Christ. And so it's his life that we have to get into heaven. And we get that by substitution when he creates new life in our spirit. Study the way. And then we have to study the walk. There is a way made for the Christian to live a holy life. Amen. God has given us grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. But you see, we got to walk in it. You can't walk in grace until you submit to whatever God's transformation requires. You say, well, I'm just going to walk in grace and nothing bad will ever happen to me. You got the wrong concept. As a matter of fact, the more you walk in grace, the more problems are going to come into your life because God's going to count you worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that suffering will transform you. That's a good thing. Remember that. Don't ever forget that the suffering is good. Now, listen to Galatians 5:16-25. This I say then, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, a couple things I want to point out here. If you live in the flesh, you're not going to inherit all that God has for you in the kingdom. You're going to be one of those that saved so as by fire. You're going to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. It's better than going to hell. I'll grant you that. But you need to lay up treasures in heaven. The way you do that is to walk in the Spirit. Now, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you're going to have to first submit to God. You're going to have to embrace His truth. You've got to study His Word. And as you do that, that transformation will enable you then to understand walking in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. It has to be done in steps. Jesus said in the Old Testament, the things of God are learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. It's like building a wall. If you want to build a wall of concrete blocks that is 10 blocks high, you can't start with row number 10. It just doesn't work that way. The only way you're going to get up to row number 10 is you're going to have to start with row number 1. And once row number 1 is complete, then you go to row number 2. And then you go to row number 3. And you keep on, finally, you get up to row number 10, but you can't start there. It's the same thing with God's Word. We have to understand the basic truths. It's what the Bible calls the milk of the Word. And then we have to embrace the milk of the Word. The Bible says, receive and embrace the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. All right, that's that first row of concrete blocks. It's kind of like peeling an onion. You know, you read through the Bible the first time and you get the milk. And you say, okay, I got it. Then you go through it again, it's like one layer of the onion's been peeled off, and it's all different. It begins to say something different to you, because now you're on row number 2. You get through with that, and you say, okay, I've graduated. And then you go back to the Word, and all of a sudden you find that just another layer has been peeled off, and now the truth becomes more clear, and some of the things that you just read through and went on. Some of that stuff begins to make sense. And then you get up to the next row, and the next row, and the next row. And I don't know how many rows there are. I haven't got there yet. I suspect we won't get to the last row until 6 of our friends carry us down the aisle and plant us. We're going to just keep on growing. I have never exhausted one passage in the Word of God. When I think I understand it, there's a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. God wants us to just keep on embracing the Word. The Bible says, now the just shall live by faith. Now, you know what the next line says? Now, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We draw back when we come to a truth of God's Word and we say, I can't hang with that. I don't like that. There was an example of that in Scripture when Jesus, talking about receiving Christ in the new birth, he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. And they all said, oh, gross. That's really gross. And they all just said, can't hang with this. And they went home. So Jesus turned around to the disciples, and I'm sure they were gagging a little bit. And he said, y'all going to go away too? Peter said, where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. And then Jesus explained to him, he said, it is the spirit that profits. The flesh profits nothing. See, what he was speaking of was a spiritual thing. But because they would not accept it, they drew back. And we do that sometimes when God begins to lay down things in our life that are precious to us. We don't want to give that up. And if we draw back, we're through learning. And you know what I have found? God always waits right there for me. And when I come back to the Lord, I'm hoping he's forgot that and we move on to something else, but nope, we're right there. The only way we're going to go forward, we've got to embrace that. Say, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I want. And then we move on. After we have gone through the process, to some extent, then he wants us to serve. There is an area, and we have some teachers in here, there's an area of learning that you will not do until you start teaching. Amen? There is some things that you won't know about witnessing until you witness. When you witness, all of a sudden you begin to understand what Paul's talking about when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Whenever you see God's power fall on somebody that you are witnessing to, then you understand what that means. But you can't understand that until you see that happen. And when God's Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody and he works that new life in them, things happen. And it is a wonderful moment of learning. And sometimes whenever we have a Sunday school class and we're studying for that Sunday school class, I promise you the teacher always gets more out of the Sunday school class than anybody else. Because as we study, the Holy Spirit says, now here's what I want you to teach. Here's what I want you to teach. I want you to say this. I want you to say that. And we get the benefit of that. When I preach, I promise you, I get more out of the sermon than you do. Because God opens my understanding so that then I can show that to you. But I get the benefit of it. You don't think I know all this stuff. The Holy Spirit teaches me as I go. I had an experience one time. The Lord was showing me that he's going to do all the preaching. I was a young preacher. And I would study and get everything ready. And I couldn't get a sermon for nothing. 1 week. I mean, I couldn't get an idea. And I thought, well, this is strange. Never happened before. So I go to church Sunday morning, didn't have a sermon. I taught Sunday school, come out of the Sunday school, and I sing in the choir. So I go up and we're singing in the choir, and come time to take up the offering. And I said, Lord, if you don't give me a message, when we get done with this, I'm going to dismiss these folks and send them home. I have nothing. And so I went up. We took up the offering. I sit down. The pianist played the offertory. Now it's time for me to get up and preach. And I stood up to go up to the podium. I was going to dismiss everybody. And between my chair and the podium, God gave me a message. And I got it one point at a time as I preached it. You know what that did for me? I don't worry about sermons anymore. I know sermons come from God. That's the only way. And so learning as we serve is a tremendous opportunity. You know, I was talking to Dr. Rogers one time. He asked me, I was at Bellevue. He asked me, he said, what are you doing out here? I said, I'm resting. He said, well, he said, set and soak, but don't sour. And what he meant by that, you sit here and you get what you want, but you get back in the saddle. Don't quit. use exactly right. You see, some of you need to be teaching. Some of you need to be witnessing. Some of you need to be doing whatever God has called you to do. Because in that process, you will learn tremendously. And serving is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. It is not something that is a drudgery. It is an opportunity. I understand what Paul meant. He says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You got to do it because that's what God has put in our hearts. Isaiah said, it's like having a fire in your heart. You got to let it out. You got to go. How do we serve? Well, the Bible says we start with our families. We teach them the Word of God. I can't overstress this. I'm only going to have your family once or twice a week. You got them every day. The first years of your children's life are the most critical. Build that foundation. You need to have them up about level 5 or 6 before they leave home, so that they're understanding the Word of God. And if you can do that, it will be a tremendous blessing to them. I preached in Peru one time. My daughter, who speaks Spanish fluently, was interpreting for me. And one of the ladies who spoke both languages was laughing. And so at the end of the message, I asked her, what was so funny? She said, Beth was getting ahead of you. I said, what do you mean? She said, she understood what you were going to say because she's heard it so much that she was getting ahead of you and said it before you did. And I thought right then, thank God for her mama's teaching, for my teaching, but mainly for the Holy Spirit's teaching. Because I knew she knew enough about the Word of God to go off to a foreign country and be all right. And she's teaching Bible studies to Korean women now and just doing a tremendous job. Her main teacher, the Holy Spirit, went with her. And he's still teaching her, just like he's still teaching us. Teach your children the Word of God. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. We've gone through the house. Pam is responsible for all of this, but we have scripture on all of our walls, all around our house. Now, what's the purpose of that? There's nothing magical about having scripture on your walls. What it does is it shows your children that that is a passion for the Word of God. There's no doubt in my daughter's mind, we love the Word of God. It's everywhere to be seen. Now, that's what this all is about, putting it on the doorpost, putting it on the walls. It is to show your passion for the Word of God. It helps when you're teaching them. It helps them to understand this is important stuff. I mean, just look, it's everywhere. And so when we put it out there and we show them how important it is to us, then it becomes important to them. And they will then begin to embrace it. You see, nobody will ever influence your children like you do, one way or the other. More is caught than taught. What you are is what your children are likely to become. It's not what you say so much. Now, saying's important, but being is more important. You want your children to grow up loving the Lord? Love the Lord. If you want your children to grow up wanting to go to church, go to church. They are watching you. And like I said, more is caught than taught. Make sure that you know the truth and then you share the truth with them. Then here's something that is very interesting. We're told to train faithful men. Listen to this passage in 2 Timothy 2 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now understand what he's saying here. Once you learn something, if you find somebody who wants to learn, train them. It thrills me when people in the church are studying their Bible and they come across something they want to answer, they'll text me. I don't care what I'm doing. That's a good thing. That's part of training faithful men. And he says, so that they then can do the same thing for other people. You see, once they're trained, then they can turn around and start doing the same thing. And then it just keeps advancing and advancing and advancing. And as we do that, more and more people become trained. And then we just need to tell people. Part of serving God is telling others. And witnessing, people say, well, I don't know how to witness. Witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. You see, there's not a whole lot to know. I remember one time, the first little boy I ever led to the Lord. I went through the whole doctrinal thing of salvation. I gave him the whole nine yards. And I said, you ready to pray? He said, yes, sir. And so we got down to pray. Instead of saying all the stuff that I told him, he said, Lord, save me. I'm not sure whether he's talking about from hell or from me. But the Lord saved him right there is all it took. He said, Lord, save me. You know why? Because Jesus wants to save. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came into the world to save sinners. And so all we have to do is say, are you a sinner? If they say yes, they qualify. And then you say, Jesus came to save you. And just like he saved me, he'll save you. You put your trust in him. He makes a promise. You accept that promise, you're saved. The promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whenever we tell people about Jesus, Jesus does the work. Listen to me. You don't have to know a whole lot to tell somebody how you got saved. You just tell them, this is what Jesus did for me. And when Jesus saved me, he took over my life. Now, there's a lot of stuff that we bring into the Christian life that has to go into Jesus takes that responsibility and he begins to work in our life, and that's where the suffering comes in. And he begins to weed out all that stuff. And so we sign up for that when we call on the name of the Lord. But you see, those are good things. I'm glad that Jesus took away from me some of the things that I needed taken away before I come to him. I'm thankful for that. And anybody that gets saved will be thankful for that when they understand it. And so we need to tell people. Listen to this. I like this passage. It has nothing to do with witnessing, but I think it has everything to do with the attitude that we need in our heart. Listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 11. I'll give you a little background. Israel And Jerusalem was under siege. And they're down to the place where they had nothing to eat. They were starving to death. And there's three beggars outside the gates of the city. And the beggars always got the leftovers. You know, whatever was left over, they'd bring it out to the gate, and then the lepers would eat that. So we pick it up right there. And there's four lepers, I'm sorry. Four lepers, men at the entering end of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come. Let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city and told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and donkeys tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Now I want you to see this. They said, here we are, we got all this food. And people in there are starving to death. We didn't tell somebody. I want you to know, it's not a matter of food, but we got the truth in here. We got enough truth to save the world. And the people out there are going to hell on a regular basis. We need to tell somebody. You say, "Well, how do I get in front of people?" You get in front of people all the time. There's people always across your path. Let me tell you what you do. You say, "Lord, I want to be a witness." Whenever you bring somebody across my path that is ready to be saved, you just give me a nudge and I'll witness to them. I don't do that unless you mean it, because he's going to give you a nudge. People everywhere need to be saved. My dad had a different philosophy. If they were breathing, he witnessed to them. It was like, you get on an elevator with him, he's going to witness to somebody. And he led a lot of people to Christ. And God uses that willingness. I remember one Sunday, he come in from church, and we ate our lunch, and he used to like to lay on the couch, take him a nap. He laid there, he tossed and turned for a few minutes, he got up, he said, "I got to go." Mama said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I don't know." She said, "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "I just got to go. God told me to go. I got to go witness to somebody." She said, "Well, whatever." And so he told me later, he said, "I got in my truck." He said, "I drove down the road and I came to the first intersection." He said, "I knew I was supposed to turn to the right. So I turned to the right." And he said, he took me through every turn. He said, "Finally, I realized where I was going. There was an old man that lived by this floodway ditch that my dad used to like to go fish at. And he said the old man would cuss at him, and he was just mean. And he said, I said, Lord, not that man. That man is a mean man. And he's not going to listen to anything I got to say. But he said, I knew in my heart I had to go witness that man. So he drove up in the man's yard. He said, I gritted my teeth and I got out. Walked up to the house and he said, I've come to see you. The man said, I've been waiting for you. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus and getting saved. He said, I'm waiting for you. Well, long story short, the man was ready. And he received Christ as a Savior right there. You see, God deals with people's hearts. And when he does, they begin to respond. And if they reject Christ, he moves on to somebody else. You know, they've got the whole thing about dusting the dust off your feet and all that. That applies more to God than it does to us. And so when God deals with somebody and they say, Lord, I want to be saved, I just don't know how, he'll move heaven and earth to get somebody in front of them. And whenever he pulls your chain, you better go. Go tell somebody the good news about Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus died to save you. You don't have to beg for salvation. Jesus wants to save you. And if you'll call upon his name, he has promised to save all who call upon his name. He said to me, my commission is whoever will, let them drink the water of life freely. Don't put any strings attached. Come just as you are. And if you will come, he will save. Mark it down. I've never seen anybody call on the name of the Lord that the Lord didn't respond. If you're here this morning without Jesus, this is your opportunity to be saved. You can get saved anywhere, anytime. But the best place, the best time is right now. Maybe you're here and the Lord has laid on your heart to unite with our church. We encourage you to do that. Maybe you just need to come and pray at the altars. You don't have to tell me anything. Just come down here, find you a spot and pray. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that saves all that call upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with somebody today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.